Foundational scripture for today's teaching can be found in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And this has been a scripture that we've been studying and spending some time on, so this should not come as any surprise that we are going to be here today. Let's read the scripture. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So church, today we're going to be teaching from the message, continuing in the fear of the Lord. Continuing in the fear of the Lord. And the intent is for us to continue and grow in the fear of the Lord. The purpose is to better understand the importance of the fear of the Lord. The goal is to keep moving in establishing our lives and establishing our church and the kingdom of God. And the objective is to establish a systematic plan of development based upon the word of God, designed to teach us three things. To teach us first that the fear of the Lord is good. Secondly, to teach us that the fear of the Lord is right. And thirdly, to teach us that the fear of the Lord is necessary. Now, we know that this year's theme is continuing the work. And in the past few weeks, we've been in the series, Jesus is our standard. And church, there is no better standard than Jesus. And in the process of looking at the early church and reading the scripture and the foundational scripture, there's a few things that started to stand out for us. The first one is that we saw that the fear of the Lord was a powerful reality in the early church. The fear of the Lord was a powerful reality in the early church. And so much so that the fear of the Lord was the standard in the early church. The fear of the Lord was the standard in the early church. So what does it mean exactly to have something be a standard? What does it mean? Well, in our series, we define a standard as an authorized measure used to determine accuracy. But we also define it as an authorized and unchanging measure. But to put this in practical terms, what we did is we broke down the word standard in two parts. We saw that it was comprised of two words, stand and hard. So put differently, a standard is where we stand firm. A standard is where we draw the line. A standard is what we abide in and that we refuse to compromise. And we said that because the fear of the Lord was in the early church and because it was a standard, it created an atmosphere of signs and wonders. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So put differently, people got saved. And because the fear of the Lord was the standard in the early church, and because it's foundational to the church, it should be our standard as well, right? As we look to continue the work, as we look to reform the church and bring it back to its indigenous purpose, as found in the book of Acts, as we look to establish the church for generational success. And because the fear of the Lord is just so important, I want to spend some time in the fear of the Lord with you all today. Because if the fear of the Lord is in my heart, and if I know that it's good and it's right and it's necessary, I will grow closer to God. If I grow closer to God, I'll be able to be used by Him. And if I'm able to be used by Him, we will further His kingdom. So if we're going to spend time in the fear of the Lord, let's spend a moment defining what the fear of the Lord is exactly, right? We defined the fear of the Lord as a respect for his omnipotent power coupled with a loving attraction to his holiness. So the fear of the Lord is a respect for his omnipotent power coupled with a loving attraction to his holiness. So two aspects to the fear of the Lord, right? There's the fear of the Lord, it's the respect, it's a reverence for his holy power, his omnipotent power. That's the first component. And then there's also the loving attraction to his holiness. So let's dig in a little bit deeper in what it means that the fear of the Lord is a respect for his omnipotent power. I'm going to spend a little time in that now. So I'll start by saying that prior to coming to Chicago, Isabella and I, we lived in North Carolina. And I had the opportunity to work with a gentleman there when I was in the company over there. And we worked in the same department. And he was a musician on the side. He was very well read. And I always thought that he liked to do the music portion much more than he liked to do the work portion. But one of the things I really liked about him is that he was not pretentious. He was always trying to do the right thing. And in this day and age, I think this is something that's pretty rare. But as all of us have, he had a pet peeve. And his pet peeve, and I know it sounds a little bit interesting, but he got irritated by how people would use the word awesome. That was his pet peeve. We all have pet peeves. His pet peeve was how casually people would use the word awesome, right? So, for example, I went to the store today. There was a shirt on sale. I bought it. That's awesome, right? He would tell you that that made absolutely no sense. His pet peeve was linguistics. And now, languages evolve. Languages change, right? The meaning of one word today can mean something different in a decade from now. And that's okay because languages are systems that adapt to changes in society. So if you think of the word cool, for example, well, cool used to be a measurement of temperature, right? Today it's kind of cool outside, so I'm going to wear my jacket. But nowadays, cool is used to mean, you know, something is great, it's fine, it's okay. So, but my friend's contention was the word awesome meant just so much more than it was being used for. Awesome to him meant a true sense of awe. Your jaw drops. You're overwhelmed with fear. You're overwhelmed with wonder. You're overwhelmed with reverence. You can't move your mind. You can't comprehend any of that. That's what he used the word awesome for. And now, no matter how much of a discount you could get on that shirt that was on sale, it would never be awesome. It could be cool, but it could not be awesome. And church, our God is omnipotent. So he has all power. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, no limits. And he's omniscient. He knows all. He's an almighty God. Church, in the true sense of the word, he is awe-inspiring. He is, say it with me, an awesome God. Yes, thank you very much. So the thing is, no matter how awesome you think he is, right? Because our understanding of him is limited, it grows, but it's still limited. We can never really understand the fullness of God. He's awe-inspiring. So no matter how awesome you think he is, he's infinitely more awesome than you think he is. And I'm not sure that's really correct English, but I think you guys get my point. He's more awesome than we could ever imagine. Infinitely more awesome. And because he's awesome, he deserves to be respected. He deserves to be revered. He deserves to be feared. And when I think about the type of reverence that is owed God, I typically think of David, and how he described in Psalms the awesomeness of God. So if you go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 8, Psalms chapter 8, And we'll read verses 1 through 4. And the key phrase, the key verse is going to be verse 3. So Psalms 8, 1 through 4. And it reads, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And here's the one that gets me. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. Amen. This is a beautiful scripture. Because it tells us how excellent God is, how glorious God is, how worthy God is, how mighty he is. And I think in this particular scripture, David's probably looking at creation. And he's looking at the works of the Lord. And he's in awe. He's literally in awe of the power of God and what he has done. But I believe that he also realizes that there's an immense chasm, there's an immense canyon that separates us from God. And then he asks the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Put differently, who are we that you should think of us, that you should care for us? And I think that's a legitimate question that he's asking. I think it's the right question to ask. But yet, despite that, despite the immense gulf that separates us from God, the scripture says that he crowned us with glory, that he gave us dominion over the works of his hands, right? We're nothing, but he gives us dominion over that. Then David starts with praise and ends with praise. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. So let me ask you this. Who in their life has not looked up at the stars and the sky and looked at it and be in awe? Now, I know that in Chicago, there's lots of lights and buildings and pollution and all that. But if you go a little bit outside of Chicago and you look at the sky, you cannot help yourself but be in awe and wonder of God. Psalms 19, chapter 1 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And as science makes advancements and we beginning to understand more and more the very big, right? Space and black holes and nebulas and what have you. And as science continues to make advancements in understanding the very small cells and DNAs and atoms, we can't help but be overwhelmed by the power of God, by his knowledge, his creativity. Because the more we learn about things, the more we realize how complex the creation is. And every day we're more and more in awe of him. So church, God is awesome. And he's awesome using the definition that my former colleague would use. He is awe-inspiring. And we need to respect him, and we need to revere him, and we need to have the fear of the Lord. That's one of the reasons we need to have the fear of the Lord. It's one of the components of it. But there's another component to the fear of the Lord, and that's an attraction to his holiness. An attraction to his holiness, a loving attraction to his holiness. Now, we know that this Bible is filled with scriptures about God's holiness. Moses is told what? To take off his shoes because he's on hallowed ground. And a couple years later, Joshua is told the same thing. scriptures in Isaiah and Revelation, if we read that, we can see the words, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. Leviticus 11:44 tells us, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself and be holy, for I am holy. In our ability to fear God, to have this awesomeness, this reverence for him, and to be lovingly attracted to him, I think is directly correlated to how much we know about him. Because the more we know, the more we can't help ourselves. The more we search for God, the more we understand and discover his person and his character, whether or not it's through teachings or looking at scriptures. And the more we realize how present and how amazing he is in our lives, the more we'll also understand his holiness, where he is and where we are. And we cannot help ourselves but be humbled in his presence. And the more amazing and more beautiful and the more glorious he becomes to us, and the more awe we have for him, the greater the attraction will be. The greater our love will grow. God is holy, meaning he's sacred. He's absolutely perfect. He's blameless. He's pure. He's sinless. Nothing compares to him. Psalms 111 says that holy and awesome is his name. And we also know that Jesus was holy. He knew no sin. The prince of the world had nothing in him. Jesus is God, and Jesus is holy. And I think it's in the fear of the Lord, when we think about it, we think about this marriage of reverence for God and adoration for God. When that is in our hearts and that continues to grow and grow and grow, we're going to want a deeper relationship with him. We're going to want to worship him. We will want to be more like him. And that's going to change our lives for the better. And when that happens, we do have that loving attraction to his holiness. So one of the things about the fear of the Lord, though, is that it's not static. It's a process. It continues to grow every day, every year, every decade, as we continue to learn about him and walk with him. And our fear of the Lord is going to continue to grow as we study, as we are taught, either in church or by reading the Bible or guided by the Holy Spirit, as we pray, as we have more and more devotional time. And as we can also ask the Lord, we can pray to the Lord for him to increase the fear of the Lord in us. And the fear of the Lord is something that we should strive to maintain every day, every single day. It's not a one-time thing. It's the constant thing. And we also have to remember that the fear of the Lord is different than the fear of man. The fear of man repels us. The fear of man is deciding that we're letting others' opinion matter more to us than what God wants us to do. It's being afraid of the consequences of disobeying man and being more afraid than the consequences of disobeying God. It's choosing to obey man rather than to obey God. But Jesus tells us not to focus on the fear of man. He tells us not to focus on that. Matthew 10:28 tells us, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The fear of the Lord, that should be our standard. But the fear of the Lord, church, today, I want to spend a few more minutes on it to talk to you about it and to go over the fact that the fear of the Lord, it's good. The fear of the Lord is right. And the fear of the Lord is necessary. So this will be our point number one. The fear of the Lord is good. Point number one, the fear of the Lord is good. And we know that the fear of the Lord is good. We know that it is good in the sense that it's morally excellent, that it's aligned with God's will. And the Bible tells us that we should fear the Lord and obey His commandments. But when I say here the fear of the Lord is good, I want to use a little bit of a different definition than good. What I mean by that is that the fear of the Lord is beneficial for us. The fear of the Lord is desirable. The fear of the Lord puts us on our way to know God, to revere Him, and to be attracted to Him. And that's the angle that I want to take today. Letter A under our point number one, the fear of the Lord is good because it is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is good because it is the beginning of knowledge. And of course, this comes from Proverbs 1:7. You can't be truly wise with just human thinking alone, because human thinking is flawed, it's incomplete, and it's often unreliable. And our knowledge base changes. It changes every day, changes every year, changes every decade, changes with the times, changes with the trends, right? And sometimes there's going to be more developments and advancement that come up. And that's going to be superseded by other development and advancement that's going to change. And that's going to be superseded by other development and advances that's going to change. And on and on and on. And sometimes the information we're given by man and told is the truth isn't. Because that information can be controlled by man who has its own objectives and agendas. Now, don't get me wrong. It's important to have knowledge and to study and to know things. It's important to be knowledgeable in your job. And it's important to be knowledgeable about things around you, about events that are happening. And it's the knowledge that I have in my job that allows me to pay the bills every month with the help of Sister Isabella. And I think that that's a good thing. I think that that's a good thing. You may remember that Paul knew how to make tents, right? And he was able to use that to support himself. And Peter knew how to fish. So all these men had knowledge. And so for us, it's also good to have that knowledge, right? Maybe the knowledge allows a discovery that can heal someone in the medical field, or the invention of something that improves the comfort in our lives, or allows us to travel from one place to another to visit our family. But the point here is that human knowledge, while being useful, doesn't make us truly wise or truly content. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And true knowledge and wisdom only comes when you know God and when you seek Him. Proverbs 9, verse 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the understanding of the holy, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So once you have that fear of the Lord, right, Holy Spirit helps you understand and you find true wisdom. You get to know God better, and He reveals Himself more and more to you. And in the process, you become more and more in awe of Him and more in love with Him, to the point where you crave Him and His presence. The fear of the Lord is good because it's the starting point of true knowledge, the knowledge of God. But letter B, the fear of the Lord is good because it keeps us from sin. The fear of the Lord is good because it keeps us from sin. So, I'm going to read a few scriptures for us. No need to turn there. But most of them come from the book of Proverbs, which is filled with details on the fear of the Lord. So if ever you want to study that in more detail, it's a good book to start. But listen to this. Proverbs 16:6. In mercy and true atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Psalms 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And in Exodus 20:20, and Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. The more you know God, the more you revere Him, the more you love Him, the more sin will become ugly to you. The more you're going to want to be away from that, the more you will want to take it out of your life. And that's a virtuous cycle. Because the more you know God, the more you love Him, the more you're on Him, the less attractive sin is. And God is sinless. And as I was mentioning, the more I know Him, the more I want to be away from sin. So church, the fear of the Lord is good because it keeps me from sin. But let us see into our point number one. The fear of the Lord is good because it strengthens our relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is good because it strengthens our relationship with God. Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What knowledge? Knowledge of God. And the more you know Him, the more you trust Him, the more you want to serve Him, the more you want to worship Him, that's going to strengthen your relationship with Him. Go with me in the book of Proverbs again. 14:26. Proverbs 14:26. And it reads, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Confidence meaning security, meaning hope, meaning assurance. And His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord, when you're in awe of Him and you realize the difference between where He is and where we are, that's going to take pride away. That's going to make you humble. You can have a lot more humility than we have now. And we're going to stop relying on our own strength. And we're really going to start relying on His. And we're going to trust Him more and more. And being attracted to His holiness, I'm going to want to put His desires first and my desires second. And I'm going to want to be obedient to Him. And that's going to bring me closer to Him. And Pastor's been teaching that God wants a relationship with us. And the fear of the Lord strengthens my relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is good because it strengthens my relationship with God. But the fear of the Lord is not only good, it's also right. The fear of the Lord is right. Which brings me to my point number two. The fear of the Lord is right. And when we say that the fear of the Lord is right, we mean that the Lord is deserving of us having the fear of the Lord. By His very being, by His very action, He's earned that, more than earned that. Letter A under our point number two. The fear of the Lord is right because He is awesome. He is awesome. Let's go quickly to the book of Psalms, chapter 33, verses 6 and 8. Psalms 33, verses 6 and 8. And it reads, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap, and layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Now, sometimes we're going to revere people. We're going to respect people. We're going to hold them in high esteem. Maybe it's because of their position or what they've done or their skill set. And that's fine, because I think we need to give honor to whom honor is due. But how much more respect and reverence should we give the Lord, who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, who is just, who is righteous, who is holy, who's mighty, and he brings creation and existence just by his words? And what about Jesus? He's awesome too. He was sinless. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. And of course, he died for us. Church, our letter A was that the fear of the Lord is right because God is awesome. Letter B, the fear of the Lord is right because of what he's done for us. The fear of the Lord is right because of what he's done for us. Now, one question could be, well, what has he done for us? But I think another question would be, what hasn't he done for us? Because he's done so much. He sent his son to die for us while we were yet in sin. And let's talk a little bit about Jesus, who is equally awesome and holy and just and right and embodies the standard. Let's talk a little bit about what he did. He gave his life for us. He was crucified, went through tremendous pain, and crucifixion is the most painful form of torture ever invented. And he endured just so we could have a relationship with God. Why? Because he loves us. And guess what? At the end, we're going to be kings and priests and we're going to reign with him? You got to be kidding. And what about the Holy Spirit who lives with us and guides us and comforts us? Isn't that enough? I could go on and on and on, like the song says, for what he's done for us. It's just amazing. And not just what he's done for us in the past, but also what he continues to do for us today and what he's going to do for us in the future. So let's take a pause, right? Let's take a deep breath. And I want you to think of the last thing, great thing that God did for you that amazed you, where you were appreciative, right? Because there's so many of these events that we can think about in our lives. But just think about the most recent one. Then let me ask you this. Did he have to do it? No, didn't have to do it. But he did it for us because he loves us. Each and every one of us, God loves us. And he proves it every day, day after day after day. When we were looking earlier at the book of Psalms, there was a question that was asked. What is man that you are mindful of him? And that's a legitimate question. Well, it turns out that through Christ, we're his children. And he loves us. And he wants to have a relationship with us. And I think that that's probably the greatest thing you'll hear today. Who is man that you are mindful of him? We are important to him. And he loves us. Letter C under our point number two. The fear of the Lord is right because it pleases him. The fear of the Lord is right because it pleases him. Psalms 147:11 tells us, "The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. And we hope in his mercy because we know that he is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, because he loves us, because we have a relationship with him. I find him and I revere him more and more every day. And we love him more and more every day. And we find him more beautiful more and more every day. And because of that, I want to please him and we want to please him, much like a child wants to please his parents. The fear of the Lord compels us to worship him and conform our lives to his will. And if you fear him, you'll be happy when you please him, and you'll be disappointed when you don't. Can you remember a time where God wanted you to do something and you didn't? You knew you should be doing it, but you just couldn't bring yourself to do it. And how did you feel afterwards that you knew God wanted you to do this and you just didn't? I don't know about you, but when that happened to me, I felt incredibly bad. I felt I let him down, that I disappointed him. You do not feel good when you disappoint God. But think of the other side of that coin. How do you feel when you actually do what he wants you to do, right? When you please him. What was the last time that you did what the Lord wanted you to do And maybe you came home that night and said to your spouse, you will not believe what happened today. There's this person I didn't know, but I said this or I give that, and all of a sudden, amazing things happen. Isn't that a good feeling? Don't we want to get that all the time? The fear of the Lord pleases God because it shows a genuine act of worship and of submission, because we acknowledge Him for who He is and we recognize His holiness and we give Him the honor that He deserves. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Church, we see that the fear of the Lord is good. We know that the fear of the Lord is right. And now our point number three, the fear of the Lord is necessary. The fear of the Lord is necessary. The fear of the Lord is necessary. It's needed. It's indispensable. It's essential. It's a standard. We talked that the fear of the Lord was good, that it was right, and now that it's necessary. But ultimately, the fear of the Lord is necessary not only because it has benefits for me, for my life, not only because it's the first step to knowing God, not only because it strengthens my relationship with Him, not only because He's deserving of it, but also ultimately the fear of the Lord puts me in a position where I can be used for His purpose. Letter A under point number three, the fear of the Lord is necessary because it prepares me to be used by God. The fear of the Lord is necessary because it prepares me to be used by God. And as we get closer to God, the fear of the Lord and our attraction to Him, the realization He's so great, and that's going to have a humbling effect for us. We're going to be seeking His glory and not ours. And our actions will be increasingly dictated by His will and not ours. And the fear of the Lord is going to replace the fear of man. And we know, right, that they're two different things. Fear of the Lord attracts, the fear of man repels. And maybe when that happens, we're going to be a little bit more bold to talk. We're going to be a little less afraid. We're going to be able to be used by God. We're going to put ourselves in a position where He can use us in our lives, in the lives of our families, but also He can use us in the church. Letter B under point number three, the fear of the Lord is necessary for the church to function as intended. The fear of the Lord is necessary for the church to function as intended. And we saw in the foundational scripture that the fear of the Lord was a powerful reality in the early church, that it was a standard in the early church. And because of that, there were signs and wonders that were done by the apostles, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Folk got saved. So if I really want a church that's aligned with the early church, like we see in the book of Acts, then we need the fear of the Lord. We need the fear of the Lord to be effective. We need it to be present. And we need it to be able to model it for others. And then if we do that, then God will be able to use us to add to the church as should be saved. And I believe that we would also be setting up ourselves for generational success. The church is the bride of Christ. And what kind of bride would we be if we had no respect or no reverence for Him? And if we were not lovingly attracted to Jesus? And if, like me, you believe that the fear of the Lord is more and more rare in today's church and in the world in general, then that means that it has to be more and more present with us so the Lord can use us and we can model it. And the church can only be effective and add to the body of Christ, as did in the early church, if the fear of the Lord is present. The fear of the Lord is like a muscle. It grows when you exercise it. It matures with your walk with the Lord. The fear of the Lord grows when I spend more time in the Bible and understand what and who God is and what He's done. I learn scripture. I listen to teaching. I spend more time in my devotional, in my prayer. I spend more time in my worship. When we started the last series, Pastor asked five questions. And you may remember that. First question is the fear of the Lord my standard? Question number two, is the fear of the Lord in my life? Question number three, is the fear of the Lord in my family? Four, is the fear of the Lord in my church? And five, is the fear of the Lord in my city? And I think it's very good to ask ourselves these questions on a regular basis, to monitor where we are relative to the standard. Because if we're not moving forward, church, we're moving backward. So church, today we saw that the fear of the Lord is good, that the fear of the Lord is right, and that the fear of the Lord is necessary in all aspects of our lives. And so I'm going to end with this, encouraging us all to continue in the fear of the Lord. My time is up, and I thank you for yours.